We are still in the book of Joshua, those of you who have been following. The book of Joshua, chapter 14. And let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for an opportunity as good as this that you've given to us to listen from you, to sing praises, to worship your holy name. And we pray that as we open our Bibles, may we not just open the Bibles alone, but may our hearts be open, Lord, to receive from your Spirit that which you prepared for us. And we ask that it will transform, encourage, and cause faith in our hearts that we live to glorify your holy name. We thank you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Our God is still faithful. That is what we are going to look at. God is still faithful. That same God who created this earth and everything that we see, the men, the women, the birds, the oceans, the hills, has been faithful, and even in our days, he's still faithful. So let's read this text, Joshua 14, from verse 1. We are going to first read the first 5 verses, and says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. For the 9 tribes and the half tribe, for Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But for the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." Hallelujah. So we are starting off with a section that shows us how this land was divided. And I trust that Pastor Ken did a good work in chapter 13 when he talked about the 2 and a half tribes. That is the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. So when God brings the children of Israel into the promised land, he apportions different sections of this land to the different tribes. We all know that there were 12 tribes. And what we are going to be looking at in a few days, a few Bible services, are the allotments for these pieces of land for the different tribes. And what we have is a block that is got from a major block of what we are going to be looking at in the divisions. But under that, there is this that we are going to look at, and we are going to see the faithfulness of God in all these. It is something that runs through all the divisions, much as when we read there we may not see, but comes out clearly from the start that God has been so faithful. The things that he first promised these people as they were moving out of Egypt, the ones that he promised to Abraham, the ones that he promised to Isaac and Jacob, now we are in a time when they are being fulfilled in the lives of the children of Israel. So, here we are looking at the land of Canaan. Remember these tribes that we are looking at right now, the 9 and a half, were the ones that settled on the west side of the land. And then we had the other 2.5 that settled on the eastern side of the land. So we have the areas that were divided. And the divisions being told what, as we've seen, we all know what lots are. I don't know what we, the die, they toss the die. Say maybe if it's a 6, it is your turn. If it is a 3, it is, it's so and so's turn. Oh, we can use a coin and we say if it is the other side of the coat of, the coats of arm or the crane, then you know who takes the turn or who takes the portion that has been given. But we may not go deep into the lots. We all know what happens. There are so many times when we see lots in the Bible, like during the time of Jonah, there were lots that were cast to find out who was having a problem in the boat, and so many other places. But what we are looking at, there is an order that I was looking at when these divisions were being done. As the lot was being cast, we've seen Eliezer, the priest, who represented the religious institution of Israel. And then we've seen Joshua, the head of state at that time. And then we've seen the tribal leaders from the text that we've read. These that represented everyone. The Levites were not allotted land, as we've seen. Apart from that, which the cities that were to dwell in, and then the property that was for their cattle. And the reason is God told them is going to be their inheritance. I just want you to imagine when God tells you, I am your inheritance, that you don't have any portion in this land, but I am that inheritance that you need. So they were really very blessed. And we've seen that all this happened as the Lord commanded Moses, as it was spoken to them to do. So we are going to read Numbers 35 from 2 to 4 that says, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. We are going to keep finding these scriptures as we go along to study the portions that were given to the different tribes. But that is one of the commands that is given in the book of Numbers. The division, the Levites. And then we've seen there Joseph's children. We are looking at the group that was given pieces of land, because we may ask that Manasseh and Ephraim were not sons of Jacob. But we all know from Genesis 48, that is verse 5, that they took on the position of children, the children of Jacob. Genesis 48:5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So that is a group that is also comprised of those that were going to get the different portions of land as God was distributing. And then when we look at this section that we've read, there are a number of things, but we can just pick a few from this. We have that order that we've looked at. We have the high priest, that is Eliezer. And then we have Joshua, the head of state, and the tribes as we've been looking at them. And we can see from this the order of what is supposed to be done, maybe in a family or in a country. For example, in Uganda, we say we have Christian leaders, 80% Christians. But what happens, sometimes it is man first, and then God will come last. And sometimes those who give a God a position will appear as if they have issues with them. So we put God ahead of the things that we do. And we are told that as they distributed this land by lot, much as the lot was there, but they gave God the chance. They gave God to take a lead in each and everything that was going to be done. That's why we see less of the troubles that happened. Just think about these people who had come from Egypt. They have nowhere to dwell. They have lived in the wilderness for about 45 years in the wilderness. And you are given a task to give them land. Just think about what would happen without the leading of God. So because God was given an upper hand in the distribution of this land, we see less of the troubles that come. So sometimes there are things that we go through as a country, as families, maybe at our workplaces, just because we've not given God a chance. Just because we try to start with our own wisdom and our own understanding. And then we also look at some of the times that we try to solve our own problems. And then we remember God last when we have really failed. I'm like, I think we need to try God. But from this order, this is the way things are supposed to be done. So when we see things happening, maybe around our country, maybe in our homes, maybe at our workplaces, maybe in different offices, in different countries, the solution that comes to us is not to sit and lament. And we cry so much. But God has given us an opportunity that where each and every one of us is stepping, that responsibility that you have, maybe you are a Sunday school teacher, maybe you are a parent, you lead one or two people somewhere, or even as just living as an example before other people, that is an opportunity that God has given to you to shape this order. When we train our children how they are supposed to live, how they are supposed to put God first, when we ourselves live that, even in the midst of a land which does not fear God, God will be seen. People will know that there are people who are still trusting in the Lord and are giving Him a first place in their lives. I was preparing this and I just remembered what I go through most of the time at my workplace. I do teaching. And I purpose to pray every time before we start a class. And I don't teach anything to do with divinity or CRE. I teach fine art. And you know, some of the art teachers are very, very disorganized. So, but what I purpose by God's grace is to make sure I pray. And I teach in a Muslim community, a school owned by Muslims. I don't mind what they are going to say. I've had students make fun when you are praying, but they know that when that one comes, it is prayer first. And sometimes even when you've forgotten, you are rushing, you may be a few minutes late, and you are, today we are going to look at this, they say, we have not prayed. So they know, if we do that, if we start that up, maybe in our families, not just food, because sometimes they just know any time you are going to eat it, you have to pray. But what about other things? Maybe when they are going for a lunch, when they are going to wash, when they are going to board a taxi, and all these things. So they look so simple, but they paint a bigger picture of who God is and which position are we supposed to give Him. I wonder how many of us really take that prayer for food so serious. Like, I really want to thank God for this food. You know? But seriously, simple things can communicate great things. So that is what one of the bigger things that we learn from this portion that we've read. Then we have this other bigger portion that we are going to spend much of our time from verse 6 to 15 that says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. This mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It will be the land, the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunne, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunne, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kajath Abba. Abba was the greatest man amongst the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Well, the children of Judah come before Joshua, and they present their representative, that is Caleb. The man who represented him during the spying exercise in Numbers 13, we will not get there, but you, those of you who have been reading your Bibles, you know the story of how God spoke to Moses and told him to send 12 spies from each of the 12 tribes. And what happened? They go and spied the land. They first camped at this place that we've looked at, Hebron. And then from there, they went around Eshcol, from where they picked samples of the grapes, figs, and some other fruits, and took them to Moses. But they gave a report. The 10 guys who went to spy gave a report to Moses and told him what we've seen. The guys are very big. They are giants. For us, we look like grasshoppers before them. So the people feared. And this is what Joshua is recounting right now. He's recounting that story. But Joshua and Caleb gave a different story from what the rest of the guys were saying. They say, for us, much as those people are big, but we shall go against them. Not in their own power, but because they looked at what God was able to do in their lives. Here we've seen Caleb as a son of Jephunne, the Kenizzite. It is believed that Caleb was not really a Jew. You may conclude about it or you may not, but you are free to make your own decision on this. And Caleb may not have been a Jew, but amongst the mixed multitudes, those that we see in Exodus 12, 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And it is believed that he acquired a right of an Israelite by circumcision. Just why are we saying this? I'm just saying it is believed. It may not be true, but either way, he proved to be faithful before the Lord. So he's called a Kenizzite. There are some people that are referred to as Kenizzites from the book of Genesis. Genesis 15 and 19. Verse 19. 15 verse 19. Then 36 verse 11. For the interest of time, we are not going to read But you can get back and study that. This could be a contributing factor. When next week we shall be looking at chapter 15, where we see this statement that is given in Joshua 15. Joshua 15, verse 13, that says, "Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kijath Abba, which is Hebron." Abba was the father of Anak. That is Joshua 15:13. So that could be the reason why they are saying that he was given a portion among the children of Judah. Though he could be among the children of Judah, but it is believed that he was not a Jew. He just followed and he was circumcised. He became a Jew by that word is so difficult for me. Proselyte. Something like that. And then we see the faithfulness of God, that much as it may be true that this man was not a Jew, he still stood and God was so faithful. As he saw his faithfulness and saw his heart, he used him, like what we have in Romans 2, Romans 2, 28 to 29, that says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is of circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So here, Paul is trying to look at how one can become a Jew, not just by circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, a changed heart. So during that time, for one to qualify to be a Jew or to follow Judaism, they would allow to be circumcised and then be taught. So Caleb might have been one of these. Please don't say it is really 100% true, but it may be true. Then Galatians 3:7 also says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." What we've just read, that portion from verse 6 to 15, has a section where Caleb is reminding of Joshua, the spying experience of what happened when they went to see the promised land. Caleb and Joshua had a positive report. Irrespective of what the other people reported, for them they had a positive report. He says to Caleb that God has been faithful and has kept him alive and strong at 85 years and as strong as he was when he was 40, when Moses was sending him out. Just think about someone being as strong as an 85 man, old man, being as strong as he was when he was 40. That takes God. So he believes that it's been God who has been so faithful to him all this time. At 85, Caleb is still asking for a piece of land which had great warriors, the Anakims. The city was great, fortified, but his trust is not in himself, but in the Lord who said he would drive them out. So he says, "I was strong at 40 when you sent us out to, when Moses sent us out to spy." And you know what happened when he comes to report? He says God will help us to take this land. Not because we are so powerful, but because God is so faithful. He's still having the same statement after 45 years. He's still seeing the faithfulness of that God he saw as a man of 40, and he's still the same God he's talking about at 85. So, he's not looking at his own flesh. He's not looking at his own strength, but he's looking at the faithfulness of God. He's looking at what God had said. That's why he tells him, "As the Lord said, we shall take over the land." He's trusting the word of the Lord. He's trusting the faithfulness of God in all this, and is reminding Joshua that we went together. I was 40, now I'm 85. And he's still looking out for more battles, because the land he's asking for is not free. It is having giants in it, but he knows that because God promised, even when there are giants, we are going to conquer the land. The word of God is his promise to us. And this is direction and hope that keeps us alive. His word is a promise. Sometimes you might ask, now what has God promised me? Maybe we are waiting for a voice when we are in our rooms sleeping and we hear so and so. I promised you A, B, C, D. But every time we open the word of God, there is a promise of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, all the revealed things belong to us, but the concealed things belong to God. All those that God has revealed in his word belong to us. They are promises for us. Hallelujah. And then we are going to read Numbers 13:28-33. That portion there, when Caleb is reminding Joshua of what happened, he says, from the report that he gives and where he is right now, this is 40 years. He says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up and at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And he gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land, though which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we have seen in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. This is a report of Caleb giving how they are going to take the land. And then we have the report of the other 10 people. Caleb never feared the Anakims, those great giants at 40, and as a spy. And so he's not fearing them when he's 85. The challenge that he had ahead of him as a 40-year-old man is the same challenge. Maybe even the number of those Anakims, the great men, had increased. The number of techniques has been, you know, adding years and years on our lives. We get more skills, more knowledge, more wisdom. Even those who are wicked are getting more wicked and wicked. Those who are creating cars, guns, and different things are getting wiser. But this did not cause Caleb to fear. He may be the only one who was surviving at that time when these guys were giving a report. And after these years, he's still the same man. Maybe the others are different. They are bigger. They are stronger. But the same report that he has at 40 is the same report that he has about to God at 85. So all the things that he had gone through did not deter him from believing God. So sometimes we go through situations and you are like, ah, for me, what I've seen, I can no longer stand. There's a lot that has gone on in my life. Just maybe 1 or 2, 3 years. I'm very, very confident that none of us has been in this salvation for 40 years. If you are there, you got saved in maybe before you are even born. So you are born again. But He has a report. And this report is about the strength and the power of God. And then here he says, the strength and the confidence of Caleb is not in his own power and strength, but it is in God, whose power and strength is constant. Well, for us, our power and strength may ebb with age, may fade, may faint. The things we know, we may start to forget. Some people even forget their children at maybe 75 or 80 or 90. They're like, who is this? They cannot tell. The things they knew when they were still strong and energetic, start forgetting. But he's not forgetting the strength that God has. The faithfulness of God with those who are faithful to him, with those who seek him. Like what Jeremiah said, we are not going to read that, Jeremiah 9:23, where he says, let not the might glory in their own might. Let not the wise glory in their own wisdom and the rich in their own riches. But let him that glories in this, that he understands me as a God who exercises loving kindness. For in these things I delight. So, what do we glory in? That is a big question. Sometimes if our glory comes from humans, from our parents, from our spouses, from our jobs and all that, those things are very, very nice. But they should not take the position of God, because they can fade. They are for a moment. But God is strength. God is faithfulness. God is power. Is forever. That's why a man is still testifying after 45 years. He's still having the same statement about a God who does not change. It is us who change our perspective of how we see God. Maybe in our situations, how we expected him to work through our situation. Because sometimes we enter a situation or we go through a situation and we have premeditated answers that will do A, B, C, D, or God is going to do this, I'm sure. I'm going through this and this. I don't have money, but God is going to use so and so. I'm going to give them a call and they are going to send me money. Or I'm going to do this and this and this. And when it doesn't work that way, God has not been faithful. He's not just faithful in our own perspective, but from his side, he's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be faithful. Even to this time, he is still faithful. Sometimes we ask ourselves, where has God gone? Where is God when all this is happening? He is still faithful. He is still faithful. No matter what we go through, when you look at the examples of those to whom he has been faithful, we are sure that he's still faithful. He was faithful to Abraham, faithful to Moses, faithful to Noah, Joseph, Jacob, Daniel, David, Rahab. Even those, according to our own understanding, do not deserve. People like Rahab, but God remained faithful. He is going to be faithful to every one of us, as long as we open our hearts and our ears to listen from him. Those who listened to him and waited upon him, the scripture has this to say about them in Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the patriarchs, those of Abraham, those of Noah. Those who saw the faithfulness of God, they had the promises of God upon their lives. But as scripture has told us, they died without seeing some of these things. They didn't see them with their physical eyes. But in their spiritual eyes, they were visioning these things. They were envisioning them. They were seeing them. They trusted God that much as our bodies are fading, much as our strength is ebbing away, but God is so faithful concerning His word. There are things that God will do, and you only remember that He has done them when you are already rejoicing in His greatness and His faithfulness. Yet there are those that we will read about from His promises, and we are for sure knowing that God is going to do them, and He may not do them in our lives. Maybe through our children, maybe through the next generation before Christ comes. But God is so faithful. He's faithful. So sometimes we go fears. Today we go through so many fears. Maybe in our families. Maybe in our workplaces. Maybe as we study. Maybe as we minister. There are so many things that we go through. But we must reserve it deep in our hearts that God will accomplish each and everything that concerns us as long as it has to do with Him. He's so faithful. We need to also keep aware that His greatness is revealed in us wherever we are in our daily activities. When we purpose to follow Him wholly, like what Caleb said, I've followed Him wholly, with the whole of my heart, with the whole of me, I threw myself on God. I emptied my, didn't reserve anything of me. Sometimes we fall God reservedly. Like we reserve some of, there are some things that we give to God, then there are those that belong to us. When it's got to do with A, B, C, D, then God has to come in. When it's got to do with this and this, then it will be someone else or something else. But when we choose to follow God wholeheartedly, as, I don't know, the real depth of this word, holy, but He followed Him with the holy. And there is not going to be a time, like we can call the Caleb time or the Joshua moment, when God is going to say, okay, now it is time for me to show my faithfulness. Come and I show it. Or come and I send you and show my faithfulness. He can do that. But He's showing His faithfulness in our daily activities, everything that we do. God is involved in our everything. At our workplaces, He's involved. Trying to love many unbelievers around you. Sometimes we say, maybe God is going to send me to China, to Rwanda, to wherever, and I demonstrate His power and His faithfulness. But His faithfulness and His power and His working is, you know, is mixed up in our daily activities. As long as we are connected with Him and He guides the way and He leads, it's going to be revealed. I'm very sure that when Caleb was doing these things, he didn't know that after 45 years, he's going to go through what he's going through right now. But it was just an activity. Thank God for him, he was called to be among the 12 to go. But He may not call us that way. Whatever that He has called us to do, that is where He wants His power to be manifested. Because everyone must see the greatness of God. Hallelujah. So God is so faithful. And He has always given us those opportunities to show His faithfulness in our lives. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Some versions where there is truth, they call that faithfulness. His faithfulness endures to all generations. That's what the psalmist concludes after seeing the faithfulness of God. And then Psalm 117, 117, verse 2 says, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. The faithfulness of God endures forever. From generation to generation, but it still endures forever. So when we see the faithfulness of God, then we develop our faith. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we see in the word of God is the faithfulness of God, is the story of God, the story of his love, the story of his care, the story of his goodness, the story of his persistence, his endurance toward us. So when we see that, our faith in him is cultivated. That it is not based on our feelings, our senses, so and so. But it is based on the faithfulness of God. And this faithfulness is revealed to us from his word. So when we sit down and listen from his word and apply it in our lives, he's so faithful. He's faithful. The people who listened from his word and took him by his word saw his faithfulness. There is a reference to Abraham here in Romans 4:16 to 21 that says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convicted that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That is the faith of Abraham. That he did not look at how his body was weak, how Sarah's body was unable to bear a child. But he looked at God who is faithful. So how many are those times that we look at ourselves? Maybe we have an opportunity to minister. Maybe we have an opportunity to do something in our families, at our workplaces. So many times we look at ourselves and they're like, for me, maybe they use someone else. Maybe they use so and so. Maybe they call so and so. But when we shift our attention from us and we look at this God that we serve, we will see like Abraham. The Bible has told us that he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So, irrespective of when he has said, to whom he has said these things, which tribe, where they are born, their education background, their ABCD, their failures and their strength, their weaknesses, God is very faithful. And it is on that we base our faith, on the faithfulness of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, it doesn't matter what we really maybe feel is not going to work out. But as long as God has spoken it, as long as it is from the Lord, just be faithful to hold on to his promises. He's so faithful. He's faithful. The last verses have given us what Caleb was given. He was given the land of Hebron because he wholly followed the Lord. Hebron, which was known as Kijath Abba, meaning a city of Abba. And we shall look at the cities of refuge. It became one of the cities of refuge, that city of Hebron. It is south of Jerusalem. It is believed that Abba was a place where Adam was buried. where Abraham was buried, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The other four, according to the scriptures, but according to Adam, we are not so sure, but it is believed. And instead of being a city of Abba, it's a city of the great five men, that is Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So it is a city that Caleb had to fight for, had to conquer, not in one day, but took him about some 7 or so years to conquer it, but was believing and leaning on the promises of God. So I don't know where, when we focus our attention on that which God has spoken to us as ministers, as parents, as aspiring parents and presidents and all that, what do we see? Where is the source of our hope? Because we've heard that from the word of God, we draw our hope, we draw our strength, we draw that which makes us to live for another day. One thing I discovered, that when God has spoken something in your life and you still stand by that which he has said, it will preserve you. That word, that promise alone will preserve you. You will remember it when you are down and it will lift you up. And you're like, but there are those people who go through situations and they think they are going to die. I don't know whether you've ever gotten sick, even a minor illness, and you start thinking about how people are going to bury you, how ABCD is going to happen, or who is going to take my issue or what, and all these things. Sometimes it may be a serious illness, sometimes it might be minor. But what comes our way as an encouragement is remembering that, but God said this, I will do ABCD for you in this time. That is the faith that keeps us alive. And when we are talking about us trusting God, it's not us getting things and we pour them before God and we say, God, I want to do ABCD, but come in and, you know, bless this. It is not just leaping from this building to Mutasa and you're like, yeah, by faith I will jump and I will get there. It is just sitting and listening from God and take him by what he says. Because he says, those who make mention of the Lord, give yourselves no rest until he has established Jerusalem, a praise of the nations. So how do we make mention if we don't know what he has said from his word? Caleb knew what God had said. And his memory for the 45 years he has spent in the wilderness has not faded. He's still aware that this is going to preserve me. And God is so faithful. So he's still faithful. We are going to end with this verse, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, that says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no mighty, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run, but not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The youth might have fainted during Caleb's day, but Caleb did not faint because he had a promise of God upon his life. So do not faint. Amen. God has revealed so many things. So many things. And maybe if you are here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, these promises are for those who have given their lives to Jesus. But one of the greatest promises that you have is eternal life in Christ Jesus when you give your life to him. I'm sure of that. The rest, according to where you stand, I may not know how you believe it. But what I know, those who have given their lives to him have never been frustrated. Amen? So if you have never given your life to Christ, please don't leave here today, tonight. On this Labor Day, you remember and say, oh, that day I gave my life to Christ. Hallelujah. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We pray tonight, King of Majesty, that as we meditate upon your word, your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy, may you take control of our lives. May you reign in our lives. Many of us who have been troubled, confused by situations, desperate, worried, tired, and about to give up, Lord, we pray that we'll be strengthened, and we thank you for strengthening us from your word, for you are so faithful to fulfill that which you have promised. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, you lead us. You help us, Lord, to shine for the glory and honor of your name. Every opportunity that you've given to us to live wherever there are believers and non-believers, we will take them and we'll use them to glorify and magnify your name. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray.